morning we're going through the book of Exodus. And it may seem strange, but I'm not going to read from Exodus. I had too hard of a time deciding which passage to read. There were so many. Even the one that Carol mentioned earlier, it's in the book of Exodus that we read about how God selected certain people for work in the temple because they were full of the Holy Spirit and God had given them the ability to do certain crafts. And many people think that when we first moved here, Tammy and I both did a lot of counted cross stitch and things like that, and people think, oh, that's arts and crafts, that's kind of nice if you want to do it. But in Exodus, that's an ability that was lifted up, and people who were good at it were selected for work in the temple. And there are so many other passages I could have chosen. So instead, I thought I'd pick a passage that sort of overviews the entire book, not only of Exodus, but the entire adventure of the Exodus. And I'm reading from the letters of Paul, his first letter, to the Christians at Corinth, the 10th chapter, where he writes this. "For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the age has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." A way out. That's sort of the theme for today, as you can see by looking at our picture on the altar this morning. Summary of the message of the book of Exodus. We see a big exit sign, which is what the word Exodus means. It means to exit, to go out of something. And we see all the people going through the writing in that sign, coming from one land into another. And it reminds us that the basic message of the book of Exodus is how the people of Israel were led out of a land of slavery into a wilderness in which they would be made a nation and from which they would enter a land of promise. In the New Testament, we are told that this journey, this exodus from the land of slavery through the Red Sea into a wilderness where God nevertheless was present with them through the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and the promise of entering into a land of rest serves as a perfect illustration of the life that God calls us to, calling us out of the bondage to sin into a land of freedom, but a land also of promise, where the freedom is still found mainly in the midst of struggle and where the promises of God have yet to be fulfilled. As I ponder this message of the book of Exodus and remember that our Liberator is not Moses who gave the law, but Jesus Christ, through whom grace comes. I'm reminded of the situation in Iraq. The people in Iraq are facing the same sort of question, the same sort of opportunity that the people of Israel faced. Do we really want to be free? Once we consider how high the cost might be, and once we realize that many of the benefits of freedom will not be enjoyed by us as much as by our children and by our grandchildren, I wonder if there was a media in place in 1500 BC ready and eager to listen to any of the complaints of the people talking about how difficult it was, about the wonderful things they had left behind, how it wasn't worth the struggle, how they should cut and run. I wonder if Moses ever would have arrived at Mount Sinai. The Iraqis are faced with incredible opportunity that is brought to them through a tremendous cost that is borne by others. We have borne most of that cost, although there are several other nations that have participated. Now the Iraqis themselves are beginning to bear the cost. The question is, how badly do they want to be free? People of our own nation faced that question over 200 years ago as we faced the prospects of revolution. People 100 years ago faced that question as they considered whether it was right for one group of people, soldiers, to fight and die in order to liberate another group of people, the slaves. And then the slaves themselves had to decide, how badly do we want to be free? This is the story of Israel. The struggle between the promise of freedom and the pain and benefit of slavery. And their story is our story. They lived in a land of slavery. And in the early part of Exodus, we see the disadvantages of living in slavery. They were beaten. They were given difficult tasks to achieve, often without any help or support. Later in the book of Exodus, as we begin to see the cost of freedom, the people of Israel begin reflecting on how well they had it under slavery. After all, they were fed. They were taken care of. And what more can you ask for of life if all there is to life is birth to death? What better could you hope for than simply to be fed and to be taken care of? In the book of Exodus, a man named Moses, a servant of God, traded a life of ease and privilege in order to personally lead the Israelites out of slavery. In our lives, a servant of God named Jesus traded a life of privilege in heaven to lead us to freedom at great cost to himself. Knowing what it has cost Jesus to purchase our freedom, why would we hesitate to begin the journey to be free? Well, if nothing else, the Bible is a practical book. And in the book of Exodus, we have the story of what it's like to go from slavery to freedom, and just what might encourage us to turn away from freedom, to embrace slavery, and even to enjoy it. Several years ago, before I was even in seminary, I became acquainted with the sermons of a man called Peter Marshall. Must be something about mothers wanting to take care of their sons. My mom, in preparing me for a life in the ministry, decided I needed to hear some decent sermons. And so she gave me a set of the sermons of Peter Marshall on tape. Some of you may remember Peter Marshall. He was chaplain of the Senate back in the 50s. He was Scottish. He had a good Scottish accent. That's one reason I like to listen to him. But he also had some insight into what the Bible had to say. He preached a sermon one time, and I'm going to use many of his ideas in my sermon. He preached a sermon on the Exodus. And what he did was he took a look at Pharaoh and his reaction to Moses. There were four things that Pharaoh said that if Moses had gone along with any one of them, the liberation of the Israelites would not have been complete. He went on to compare those four offers of Pharaoh to the offers that we often are given by Satan as we attempt to experience the freedom of God from the bondage to sin and death. He said how very often many people fall short of the freedom God offers because they're willing to settle for less than what God requires. To his four ideas, the four statements of Pharaoh, I'm going to add two others. Because I think that the greatest enemy of the Israelites was not Pharaoh, but the Israelites themselves. And I think that our greatest enemy, as we struggle to experience the freedom that Jesus offers over the tyranny of sin, our greatest enemy is not the devil, but ourselves. In fact, the very first objection to freedom in the book of Exodus comes from the people. Pharaoh decides that the people are lazy, that they're not working hard enough, and so he tells them that they have to reach a certain quota of bricks, but he's no longer going to give them the straw they need for the bricks. They have to gather that themselves. Lazy, that's what you are, said Pharaoh. If you're able to sit around dreaming of a liberator, must mean you're not working hard enough. And so he put them to much harder labor. And in chapter 5 of Exodus, verse 19, we read these words. The Israelite foremen realized that they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you every day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have not made our life easier, you have made it more difficult. This passage illustrates the fact that very often before we experience freedom from sin or from any hardship, very often the hardship is increased. Many of us can remember when we first came to faith, there was something in us that was responding to the call of God, a realization that God was offering to us something that we needed, something that was lacking in our lives. A meaning, a purpose, a direction. And so we decided we're going to listen to what God has to say. We're going to follow the teachings of Jesus. And then Jesus would tell us we need to do things like forgive our enemies and put your own needs aside and attend to the needs of others. And forget your complaining because God is involved in your life and everything that happens to you, He will work in the midst of to bring good out of it. And as we try to live those principles in our own strength and in our own power, we find that the power of sin exerts itself as if Satan is saying to us, I'm afraid I'm going to lose you, and so I'm going to tighten my grip on you, just as Pharaoh did, by increasing his demand. Very often this takes us by surprise, and we say, Lord, I thought your way was supposed to bring peace. I thought following you would make me feel better, but I feel worse. I'm not sure that your way is the best way. Just as the Israelite foreman said to Moses, what have you done to us? You've turned Pharaoh against us. You haven't liberated us. You haven't done anything but make our lives more miserable. Perhaps there are some of you here today who are just beginning to struggle with the truth of the teachings of God. And there's a part of you that thinks, yes, Jesus knows what he's talking about. I see it in his lifestyle. What I see in him, I want for myself. And we try in our own strength to live the way that God has called us to live, and we find that we can't. And we begin to realize, even as Fred was telling us earlier, what we thought was going to be relatively easy, learning how to walk with God, is more difficult than we expected. Then we face the question, are we going to give up? Or are we going to put in the extra effort that's required? If we give up, then history will hear nothing more of us, and the book of life will not record our name. If we keep going, then we face challenge number two. The first of the words of Pharaoh, the first of the bargains that he tried to make with Moses. And Satan, in the same way, will try to bargain with us. He will do whatever he has to do to keep us from experiencing the fullness of God's blessing. If it means compromising a little bit with God, he can do that. Anything to keep us from entering into the total freedom of a life with God, lived out day by day. The first thing Pharaoh said to Moses, the first bargain that he tried to make with Moses, in chapter 8, verse 25, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go and sacrifice to the Lord your God in the land. Moses was saying, we need to go out into the desert in order to worship our God. Pharaoh says, well, if you must worship God, worship him here in the land. For us, as we struggle to live and experience the freedom of life with Christ, the first thing Satan tries to do with us, he says, well, okay, if you have to be religious, then go ahead and be religious, but don't leave your slavery to sin. Remember that in Exodus, the land of Egypt represents the slavery of sin. What slavery are we talking about? We're talking about the slavery to selfishness. The slavery that allows me to say to myself, I have a right to be bitter about this or about that. I have a right to bear a grudge against this person or that person. I have a right to envy what other people have, because nobody should have more than I have. It's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of willingness to accept the presence of sin in my life and excuse it in some way or another, and say to God, I can still worship you and be faithful to you and keep my life of sin. I can still live in bondage to sin, proclaim my praise to God, and expect that God will accept me as a liberated citizen of his kingdom. Pharaoh said to Moses, stay in the land and worship him. Go ahead and worship, but stay in the land. Yesterday at the wedding of Missy and Brian, I was in a church I haven't been in a long time, St. John's in North. Compared to this sanctuary, it's a cathedral. Huge stained glass windows, a big hanging cross in the front, altar against the back wall with a freestanding altar in front of it. I went into the sacristy. They had the candelabras. They had the robes and the stoles. They had the banners that they put up around the church. I looked in the racks, and they had the LBW, and then they had another hymnal next to it with three other communion services in it. All kinds of liturgy for anyone who wants it. And a voice in the back of my head says, see what you could have had. Now, don't you feel religious? Doesn't all this liturgy and all these trappings make you feel like you're really worshiping God? Then I remembered what Paul said to the Galatians. If you still hold on to the trappings of religion, worshiping special days and special seasons, you have traded the freedom of Christ for the bondage of religion. And this is what Pharaoh was tempting Moses with. Go ahead and worship God, but why do you need to leave the land in order to worship Him? You can still live in sin. I hear people say this. You can still live in sin and be a Christian and inherit all the promises that God has given, eternal life in heaven, and still live a life of sin. All you have to do is say the magic words, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. So Pharaoh said to Moses, worship the Lord your God in the land. But Moses responded, that would not be right. What a simple response. I can't do that. That wouldn't be right. I can't continue to bear a grudge when Jesus went to the cross for my sins. That wouldn't be right. I can't withhold forgiveness from someone who has done me an injury when Jesus didn't withhold forgiveness from me that died on the cross so I could be brought out of slavery and into the freedom of eternal life with Him. That wouldn't be right. I can't envy what somebody else has when everything this world offers will be lost when I die, or I will be lost when the rapture comes and I'm left behind. That wouldn't be right. So Satan offers us that opportunity. Be religious, but don't change your way of living. To those who say to him, okay, I accept your deal. Nothing more will ever be heard of him. Neither here nor in the kingdom of heaven. To those who say, like Moses, that wouldn't be right, we move on to the next step. Sort of reminds me of that show, Deal or No Deal. Satan says, Satan's the banker. Didn't you ever feel like that, that the banker was Satan? I mean, Satan's a banker. And he says to you, okay, I'll give you this much. Early on, I'm going on. So let's go on to the next thing that Pharaoh offers. Only three verses later, when he saw that Moses wasn't biting, he said, okay, I'll let you go offer your sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but don't go very far. This too, Satan says to us. He says, okay, if you must, then go ahead and pretend that you're a Christian. Go ahead and try to live the Christian life. But just don't get too serious about it. Talk about God if you want to, but don't be talking about Jesus Christ or about the cross or what He did for you. That's getting too personal. Just keep it generic. You know, when it comes to medication, generic's a lot cheaper, works a lot better. So just be generic about God. You know, talk about God with Muslims and with pagans and with atheists, and talk about them in a general way that's not going to offend anybody. You'll all be in agreement and it'll be a better world. Go ahead and go out to the desert. Just don't go very far. Now I have to say to you, as Satan gives you this offer, says to you, go ahead, be a believer, just don't get too serious about it. Deal. Or no deal. If we say deal, if Moses and the people had agreed to what Pharaoh was saying, nothing more would have ever been heard. There would have been no book of Exodus. If we say this to Satan, if we say, okay, I won't get too serious about Jesus. I'll just be religious and dress up. I'll tell you what I'll do, Satan. I'll cut out my dirty language, okay? But I'll still be bitter in my heart. I'll still withhold forgiveness from others. I'll still envy other people. I'll still be greedy of what other people have. But my outward appearance, I'll even dress nice. I'll even shave if you want me to. I'll cut out the dirty talk. How's that? Is that a deal? That's a deal. But for those who say no deal, we move on to the next challenge. In chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, go and worship the Lord your God. But just who will be going? Moses answered, we will go with our old and our young, with our flocks and our herds, because we're going to celebrate a feast to the Lord our God. What boldness on the part of Moses. We're taking everything with us. Our young and our old, our flocks and our herds, we're going to celebrate a feast. We're celebrating what God is doing in our lives. How can we hold back? Pharaoh says, I will never let you go with all your people and your possessions. Just the men will go. Well, in our day and age, it's just the women who go. The men stay behind. The men go about their business. Religion is women's work. We sort of do a flip-flop on Pharaoh. We say the women and children can go, but the men are staying behind. Why? Because the men are the ones who make the money, used to be. And secondly, because biblically, the man's the head of the household. Where the man is, he drags the family with him. And the women and children can try to be free, but their freedom will be limited by the decisions of the one who is head of the household. So Satan has gotten smart since the Exodus. He said, okay, let the women and children go, but you men, you stay in the land. So now I have to ask you, Satan is making his offer. It's okay for someone else to be free, but not me. I don't need to be totally free. I just need to go through the motion. Deal or no deal? Moses said no deal. And as a result, we have the book of Exodus. If we say no deal to Satan, as he tries once again to bargain with us and to get us to go so far, but not all the way with God. If we say no deal, we move on to the next challenge. The last challenge that Pharaoh offers. In verse 24 of the 10th chapter, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, go, worship the Lord your God. Even your women and children may go, but leave your flocks and herds behind. What did Moses say in response? That wouldn't be right. He sounds kind of like Jesus. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan said, if you're hungry, turn those stones into bread. And Jesus said, well, that wouldn't be right, because the Word of God says, well, let's go to the temple. Make a spectacle of yourself. Do a miracle that everyone will be attracted by. Jesus said, well, that wouldn't be right because the Word of God says. So Satan thinks he'll trick Jesus. He says, I'll tell you what. All these lands around here, they all belong to me, you know. I have authority over them, you know. I'll give that authority to you if you just worship me. Jesus said, but that wouldn't be right. Because the Word of God says. Satan bargains with us every day. He says, I know it's not right for you to do this or for you to think this way or have this attitude. But there's really nothing wrong with it, and it's not really that harmful. We need to get in the habit of saying to him, but that wouldn't be right. And I struggle with this as much as anybody. Do you know what Paul said in Corinthians? I was going along with Paul pretty well there. He said, don't let yourselves be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, got up to indulge in pagan revelry. I'm like, yeah. You go, Paul, you go. Don't be idolaters. I don't worship other gods. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Yeah, you go. You go, Paul. Tell them not to commit sexual immorality. I don't commit sexual immorality. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Yeah, you go, Paul. You tell them. You tell them. Don't test the Lord your God. Jesus said that to Satan in the wilderness. Don't test the Lord your God. You tell him. But then he came to that last one. He should have quit while he was ahead. Don't grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. You know who the destroying angel is? Many people think it's another name for Satan. The destroying angel. Do you know that an attitude of grumbling keeps you locked in bondage in the land of Egypt? Puts you under the threat of death by the hand of the destroying angel. Do you know that, Dave? I know that. Knowing it and living it are two different things. I need to learn the four simple words of Moses. That wouldn't be right. Have an attitude like that? When the God who saved me from bondage went to the cross without complaining in my place, and I complain about this or about that, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be right to be greedy for what somebody else has when Jesus had given me everything. That wouldn't be right. Withhold forgiveness from someone when Jesus shed his blood to offer me forgiveness? That wouldn't be right. If I can get to that point in my life where God confronts me with the sin that has dominated me, every one of us has one at least. Mine's different from yours maybe, but we all have them. And this is what our wilderness experience with God is all about, you know. The Holy Spirit going through our hearts, finding these areas like a dentist doing x-rays, finding these places where cavities are growing. This is something you better attend to, Dave. Okay, sometime. If I don't do it now, I'm going to have real problems later. But when the Holy Spirit confronts me with these things, do I say thank you for finding what's going on inside of me so I can deal with it? Or do I say, hey, look, nobody's perfect. Give me a break. When Satan says to me, you go ahead and worship God, you even leave sin if you want to, but leave to me your possession. Spend your money on the same sinful things you spent it on before. Hoard your property. Don't be generous with other people. Go as far as you have to, but no further than that. Do I say to Satan, deal or no deal? Well, unfortunately, the greatest challenge the Israelites faced didn't come from Pharaoh. Because you see, the people of Israel didn't have to deal with Pharaoh. Only Moses did. Moses and Aaron. Moses knew enough to say, no deal. I know what's in my briefcase. I know the promise God has given me. No deal. I had a dream the other night. I was on deal or no deal. I was. God came to me in a dream. And he said, Dave, you're going to get a letter in the mail. I'm going to offer you a chance to be on Deal or No Deal. I want you to take that. I want you to go on that show. When you're on that show, you're going to be called. When you're called, I want you to pick case number 3. Remember that, number 3. I want you to keep that case up here, and no matter what offer you're given, I want you to say no deal. Because what's in that case belongs to me. And I know what I'm giving you. So I went on the show and I went all the way through. I was doing pretty good. I have everything on the right side still there. Left side's mostly gone. 1 cent was still left. And there I was, like the woman the other day. There's only two cases left. The one up there and the one back here that I have, number three. One of them has $10 million. The other one has one penny. The banker sitting up there is pulling his hair out. He calls down on the phone. Oh, how he answers the phone. Okay. Okay. Biggest offer ever made. $5 million the banker will give you if you sell him your case. $5 million, wow. You know, it'd be just like God to stick me with a penny. $5 million. I'll give half of it to you, God. $5 million. Words of that dream. Take number three. Don't trade it for anything. So I closed my eyes and I turned my back and I closed the box and I said, no deal. So he went up on the stage and he had the two cases side by side. One of them has a penny. One of them has $10 million. Now, I got one other question for you. See, I didn't know they did this, but I saw the other day they do. It's only this case and your case. You want to switch? Well, Matthew's telling me, yes, you switch. And the other day the woman should have. She'd have switched, she'd have had $1 million. Something about statistics and probability. And in her case, I'd have switched. But now God's telling me, you hold on to that number three and don't trade it for anything. So I held on to it. And when he opened case number three, wouldn't you know, it had $10 million. And I was starting to celebrate, and then I heard the words in the back of my head, and what's in that case is mine. Now you tell me. Which do you think would have been more difficult? The choice to keep that case? Or the choice, once that case is mine and I'm $10 million richer, to treat every penny that's in that case as if it belongs to God? Satan is saying, okay, you go ahead. You testify to God. You talk about God. But you let me keep your wealth. Deal. Or no deal. Finally, the Israelites, through the persistence of Moses, are in the wilderness, and the greatest threat of all occurs now. See, up until now, no Israelites have died in the Exodus. But now they face the toughest challenge of all. They were thirsty. And for 3 days, God did not meet their need. And they said to Moses, why did you drag us into the desert? Why didn't we die in Egypt? The Christian church experienced quite an increase in the 70s and 80s. But lately, a lot of people who have been converted to Christ are turning away from him. Because they were converted to him by people who made all kinds of wild promises. You follow Jesus and he'll give you all the desires of your heart. And as days turned into weeks, turned into months, turned into years, their lives were still as empty as before because their hearts had never left the land. And they still desired the things of this world and God didn't give them to them. Jesus did the same thing. He fed the people with bread, 5 loaves, and he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. The next day they came after him. You remember what he said? You're not coming after me because you want to hear my teaching, which gives life. You come after me because you want bread. And when they found out he wasn't going to give it to them, they left.